The reading this morning is taken from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard in my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thanks, Sally. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. It's so exciting looking out and seeing all the pews packed. So thanks for being here. My name's Henry, if I've not met you. I'm one of the ministers here. And we're going to keep going with our new sermon series in the book of Galatians. Let me just sort myself out. Here we go. I'm going to begin with an argument against Christianity. Not sure we're expecting that this morning. Don't worry, I haven't gone off the rails this week. I haven't changed my mind. But I think we hear things in our culture that seem really persuasive and seem really compelling. And I think it's important for us to look at these things and think about them and see what answers we have as Christians. So here's an argument I read in a book recently. It talks about three people in a dark room. They can't see what's in front of them. They can't see what's in the room. And one person grabs something thin and long and waggly, and he goes, oh, there's a rope in the room. There's a rope in the room. The other person has hold of something bigger and hollow and squashy, and he goes, no, it's not a rope. It's a hose. And the other person's like, I don't know what you guys are talking about. He's kind of wandering around the room, and then he goes, boom, straight into something hard and tall. And he goes, no, I don't know what you guys are on about. It's not a rope. It's some sort of wall or structure or something. And the author of the book I was reading says this is a picture of how everyone has a different experience. Everyone has a snapshot of the truth. And we can't know everything about life. So who are we to say what we have is true over and above what someone else has? Because what those guys didn't realize is they're all holding an elephant, but just different parts. Who are we to say that our truth trumps someone else's truth? We can't know everything about everything, right? We can't know the whole truth. So how am I to say that my truth is more important than your truth? Or who am I to call you to believe in what I believe? We can't know, right? We just can't know. Just off the bat, I think there's three issues with that argument. And the first one is playing out in our society before our very eyes, is that worldview breeds disunity because it makes the individual in charge of what's true and what's not. And you've got this person saying, this is my truth, this person saying, that's my truth, and this person saying, that's my truth, and everyone's living for their own separate thing. And it makes people afraid of disagreeing, doesn't it? It creates the kind of culture where you cancel the other person because you just can't, it's hard to live in disagreement because there's no firm basis for any sort of unity. We look out on our world and see a polarized culture, right? That's the first problem. It breeds disunity. The second problem is that when I say there's no absolute truth, therefore I can't claim to, you shouldn't claim to believe the absolute truth, that in itself is a claim to truth. That in itself is a belief which you identify by and you apply to other people. So that in it, even before you get started, that claim is self-defeating. Because claiming to that there is no absolute truth, claiming that you can't know everything about everything, is a claim to know something about everything. And the third issue, which this leads on to, is that the Bible doesn't offer us, the Christian faith doesn't offer us the opportunity to know everything about everything. The Christian faith's pretty mysterious. It claims that there's a God who created everything, who is in himself three persons, one God. We believe in a man who was himself fully man and fully God. There's a whole lot of mystery. So the Christian faith never says, here's absolute truth. The Christian faith never says, here's how you know everything about everything. But it does say, here are some truths you can know truly. Here are some truths that you can know absolutely. Like God is love. Like that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. And when you begin to realize that Christianity offers you truth you can know truly, faith doesn't become a leap in the dark. Faith becomes a firm place to plant your feet because it makes sense of why we're here. It makes sense of why, as humans, we have the impulses we have. It makes sense of our society and culture. Like morality. What's right and wrong without someone above to say who what's right and wrong? It's one person's truth against another person's truth. Like equality. How do you have equality when there is just your truth and your truth? When we've just arrived by survival of the fittest, naturalism and science by its very nature are saying, actually, the fittest survive and the weakest don't. But the God of the Bible says we're made in his image and therefore we're all equal and we all have dignity. And that's something we believe, isn't it? That's something we believe in our hearts. So it's the more we begin to see this, the more faith and Christianity becomes a firm place to plant our feet. Not a leap in the dark. And what Paul wants us to see, we're going to link this to Galatians now. What Paul wants us to see in this passage is that he has a truth that's not one truth among many, that's not one truth come from one person over here in the room, but he has truth from the one who stands above the elephant, the one who stands seeing it all, the one who stands as the true God, the one who is truth, who communicates himself graciously to us. Paul's point is not, come believe my theory. It's not, come follow these set of rules for a better life and to improve yourself. No, he says in verse 11, have a look down, for the gospel, brothers, that the gospel was preached, that was preached by me, is not man's gospel. Paul isn't giving us a theory, a man-made interpretation of truth. He is saying, I have a message from the one who is truth. I have a message of life from the one who is life. I have a message of love from the God who is love himself. Would you listen? Would you come and hear this message? Let's just remember the setting of the book of Galatians. Acts 15, verse 1, people were coming into the church in Galatia and saying, that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That you need to do stuff in order to become a Christian. But Paul is writing saying, no. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by grace and grace alone. Not by what you do, but by a gift from God. Galatians 1, verse 4, it talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sin. Who gave himself in order to deliver us from our mess and our sin. Or the present age of evil, as he calls it. A delivery person takes something from Amazon to your house. And just like that, Jesus has taken us from our sin to life and forgiveness and hope. So it's his work, it's not our work. And how do we get that work? How does it come into our lives? Well, Galatians 1 verse 6 talks about a God who calls us by his grace. This is all a gift. It is something that is done and given to us freely. It's the gospel. That God saves sinners and calls us into his family as a gift. Not that we can earn, but that he has earned for us. Not something for us to do, but the message that it is done, it is finished, it is complete. Come and receive life and mercy. And Paul says that this gospel, this good news, is not something that he's made up. It's not something that's come. It's not something that's originated from him. He says it's not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. And from verse 12, he begins to tell his story. He begins to tell his story of coming to faith to show that this gospel couldn't have originated with him. The first thing we see that this gospel is God's revelation, in that it was revealed by God. I don't know if you ever heard someone say, when telling their conversion story or their story of faith, it's quite an ordinary story. It was no Damascus Road experience. That's a bit of a Christian cliche. Someone will often say, my faith story isn't much. It's no Damascus Road experience. But I want us to know off the bat today, I'll explain what a Damascus Road experience is in a minute. No one's had a Damascus Road experience. Because the Damascus Road speaks of Paul's conversion. And Paul's conversion, the moment he became a Christian, was completely and utterly unique. You see, Paul was walking along this road to Damascus. He was plodding along. He was full of anger, full of hatred. Why? Because he was out to stamp out this new thing called Christianity. And there on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord Jesus met him in a blaze of glorious light, so bright that it blinded him 3 days. And from that moment, Paul's life was turned completely on its head. He was met by the risen, physical Lord Jesus, who spoke to him and sent him and saved him. And because of that, Paul's gospel has an authority. Paul's words are God's words. Paul was given authority by the risen Lord Jesus to share the gospel. So when Paul says, I've got this gospel, it doesn't come from him. It doesn't come from anything that came from inside him. It is God's gospel because it was revealed by the risen Lord Jesus. It was revealed by God to Paul. And this is backed up in verses 18 to 24. Because Paul says, he says in verse 17, after he was converted, he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't go up to see the other apostles, the other leaders in the church at the time, the other people with this authority. He went off to Arabia, which is the area surrounding the town of Damascus. He went up there for 3 years and he was alone. We don't know what he did there, but he took some time to maybe think and pray and get to know Jesus. And then he came back to Jerusalem. How long was he there in Jerusalem? 15 days. And he met Cephas, who's the Apostle Peter, and he met James. Why does he say 15 days? Because he wants us to know that he's no tribute act. He wants us to know that he's not a cover band just playing the apostles' tunes. He's not stolen their ideas and made them his own. He had 15 days with Peter. I've been studying for ministry and theology for almost 6 years, and I can guarantee that 15 days is not enough to teach someone the gospel, and to teach someone how to teach the gospel. I'm still learning after 6 years. Now, Paul's cleverer than me, but 15 days is not enough for someone to go, yep, here's everything you need to know about how to lead the church and be an apostle. Paul turned up in Jerusalem, and he had his gospel. Peter and the other apostles were preaching the gospel, and hey, it was the same gospel. It was the same good news. It was the same truth. Why? Because it didn't come from Paul's head. It didn't come from Peter's head. It was revealed to them by God. So when we read the Bible and when we hear the gospel message that Paul puts forward, the question is not do I agree with Paul? Do I like Paul's theology? Is that, will I hear from God? Will I listen to the words that God has left in Scripture about how to be saved and about how to be known by God and about how to have life and about how to be forgiven? Do I believe God? Do I believe God's truth? Not do I believe this person's truth. Do I believe the truth of God? Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe in what God has done in this world? Because the gospel isn't man's gospel. Paul's gospel is not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. It's been revealed by God. It's also not only God's revelation, but it's God's work. We see this in verse 13, which I'll just read to us now. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church." This is Paul telling his story of what he was like before he became a Christian. "You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." What we see here is Paul was not in a place where he was searching for Jesus. He was not in a place where he was looking for God. He was searching, But he was searching for Christians. Acts 8 tells us he was going from house to house, dragging believers out of their houses and throwing them in jail, approving of the execution of believers. Paul was completely dead set against God, against Jesus, against this new movement, Christianity. He didn't have this moment where he thought, hold on, I think these Christians are onto something here. Perhaps I should. He didn't have a moment where he started turning his life around. No, he was met on the Damascus Road by the risen Lord Jesus, and his life was turned. His life was completely and utterly transformed. And I love verse 15 because it shows us that this was just not Paul's plan. There's in the Bible, there's various really cool and really amazing, what I like to call the big buts of the Bible. The big buts of the Bible, they come in Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, and each passage, and this one, builds up a picture of sin, builds up a picture of opposition to God in the Bible. Paul, completely against Christianity. Ephesians 2, dead in our transgressions and sin. Romans 3, by works of the law, no one will be justified but God. But God stepped in. But God did a work. But God came in and showered his grace and mercy upon a sinful person. But God revealed his nature. But God did a work. That's the gospel. Not that Paul did something to turn his life around, but God. I wonder what your but God story is. I wonder what God has done in your life to turn your life around. Here's what he did in Paul's life. He said, I was walking away. I was persecuting. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This gospel did not originate with Paul. It's much bigger than Paul. Paul was set apart before he was born. In fact, the gospel goes back further than that. It goes back into eternity when the good character of God decided to create a world and create a humanity to share in his love. Then Adam and Eve messed it up, didn't they? They messed it up in the garden. But then in Genesis 3:15, God says, Eve, one of your offspring is going to crush the serpent. The gospel goes way beyond Paul. And from there, it's one big story of salvation as God comes to Abraham and says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then Jesus comes into the world to live and die and bring the good news. This isn't something that started with Paul. This isn't something that Paul made up. It's something so much bigger than Paul. It was God's plan. It's God's story. And Paul's just playing his little part in it. He was set apart by God before he was born. And then I love this next line, that God was pleased to reveal his grace. Here's Paul, raging religious fanatic, persecutor of the church, and he is utterly overwhelmed by the good pleasure of God. Paul's sin, Paul's raging fanaticism was no match for the grace of God. You know when you build a sandcastle on the beach? You build up it, you dig a big hole, and you pile up the sand really high. And I used to do this with my dad. Like no one's going to get through our fort. It's unstoppable. And then the sea comes in, and whoosh, it's completely gone. The sea surrounds it. It fills the hole. It completely overwhelms it. That's God's grace and your sin. God's grace completely overwhelms and consumes our sin. When we put our trust in him, our sins are many, but his mercy is infinitely more. And that's what happened with Paul. He was walking along the Damascus Road and God was pleased to reveal his grace, reveal his mercy. That's what God does. That's what our God is like. This gospel is not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. No one, no human being would have been able to persuade or reach Paul. Someone in that mindset is not willing to be persuaded by themselves or someone else. It was only God that could reach Paul. And he did. And his life was turned around because he was overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God. This is not Paul's gospel. It's God's work. It's a gift of God. And I wonder if you're here today and you feel like Paul, and you feel like you're walking in the complete opposite direction. I wonder if you feel like, I just don't want to know. You are just as welcome to receive this grace as the Apostle Paul was. If God can reach Paul, he can reach anyone in this room. No sin is too big, no mess is too messy for God's grace to overwhelm and completely wipe it all away. The blood of Jesus is enough to wash away any sin because he came into this world, he hung on the cross, and the infinite, eternal Son of God gave his life and paid the ultimate full price for our sin. And so anyone who's willing to put their trust in Jesus here, his grace will overwhelm your sin and forgive it. Maybe you're walking away. But the message of this verse is but God. But God is here and he's ready to do a work in your life. And his grace is far more than any of the mess in our lives. And I wonder if some of us here just need to take a moment to let this kind of sink in again. I wonder what your but God moment is in your life. Maybe you need to remember that. Maybe you need to remember that this isn't about you. Maybe you need to remember the Christian life isn't about you achieving, you proving yourself. Maybe you need to remember that God loves you. Maybe you need to remember that God has done a work in your life. Maybe you need to remember and rediscover the freedom of knowing that the God of the universe calls you child and friend. Maybe we just need to take a moment to let that sink in. That the gospel is not about what we do, it's about a work of God breaking into our lives. And there's an opportunity here for true freedom. That's what the book of Galatians offers, ultimately. True freedom. An opportunity for the freedom from wondering, have I done enough? An opportunity for the freedom of wondering, am I worth anything? The opportunity for true freedom from wondering, have I proved myself today? The opportunity from that freedom of wondering, have I just messed it up too much this time? Because the lavish, unrelenting, outrageous grace of God is such that it overwhelms our sin. He is pleased to reveal himself and forgive those who come to him. It's not like, oh, okay, back you come this time. Oh, okay, come in. He's like the loving father who goes, come back into my family. I want to wash your sin away. Because the gospel is not about us. The gospel is not do this. It's receive by the grace of God. It's good news that this gospel is not man's gospel. Because if it was man's gospel, it would be, here's how you do this. Here's the step-by-step guide to a better life. No, it's that God is good and that he loves you and he sent his son into the world and he saves through his cross. This gospel is not man's gospel. And finally, as we come into land, I want to just spend one second, well, a few more seconds than that. false claim. How do you know when you're hearing the authentic gospel? How do you know when it's the true gospel? I think we see it in what happens to Paul. Because the gospel is God's revelation, it's God's work, but it's also God's way. I was thinking this week about Richard Dawkins, who, let's be honest, is a compelling writer. He's a clever man. He's successful. He's famous. And it's a career, right, built on opposing God. It's a career built on saying that God's not real. And what would it take for Richard Dawkins to convert to Christianity? It would take a big climb down, wouldn't it? It would take renouncing a lot of what he said was wrong. It would take a miracle. It would take a complete change. And then I was thinking about this passage. I was like, Paul is Richard Dawkins on steroids. Paul is Richard Dawkins to the max. He's not only an intellectual opponent of Christianity in his former days, he was a physical opponent of Christianity. See, what does it say in verse 14? And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was the guy. He was the bright, shining hope for the future of Judaism. He had the platform. He had the fame. He had everything. And he threw it all away, or gave it all away. And Philippians 3, he says he did that, and now he considers it garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. We know this is Paul's gospel is authentic because he didn't use it to boost his brand. He didn't use it so he could buy fashionable trainers. He didn't use it so he could buy the big house. He didn't use it so he could preach it so he could get millions of YouTube followers. He lost everything. He gave it all up. He went from a position of power to a position of poverty. He went from a position of power to someone being persecuted. He went from persecutor to someone being persecuted. He gave it all away. One of the big arguments against religion in this society is, doesn't religion create division? Doesn't it cause wars? Don't people do horrible things in the name of religion? And sometimes you have to hold up your hand and say, yeah, they do. They do horrible things in the name of religion. Some people have done horrible things in the name of Christianity and Islam. And even the progressive liberalism of today. If someone doesn't agree with progressive liberalism, you get cancelled. People's reputations are destroyed for not agreeing with the prevailing culture of the day. People can do horrible things when something's important to them. But the authentic gospel is not worth dying for. I've got that wrong. The authentic gospel is not worth killing for and doing horrible things for. It's worth dying for. There you go, you won't forget that now. It's worth dying for. Why? Because at the center of it is a God who gave his life, who came down into this world and sacrificed everything. Why? Not to destroy his enemies, but to save his enemies, but to bring people who are far off into his family. So let me say it again. Paul discovered the gospel wasn't worth killing for, it was worth dying for. And he gave up everything. He lost everything for the surpassing worth of knowing this Savior who gave everything for him. And as you see that gospel, as you taste the true gospel, you say, as the old hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, that I don't have to do anything to get that's given to me, but we say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. One of the things we've been asked in the last couple of weeks is, how do we know when someone's a false teacher? How do we know when someone's not teaching the true gospel? And a false teacher is someone who claims to be a Christian teacher but leads people away from the gospel. But how do we spot it? One way as we spot it is that false teaching always lessens the cost of the gospel, always reduces the cost of Jesus. Because they say, Jesus' death isn't everything. Jesus didn't do everything for you. You need to do X, Y, and Z to earn it. Or they say, Jesus didn't need to die for that part of your life. You don't need to repent of this area of your life. No. Jesus' death covers this bit, but you don't need to repent of this bit. False teaching always lessens the cost of the gospel. False teaching never goes, we need to raise the stakes. We need to follow Jesus a bit more. No, false teaching always lessens the cost of the cross. And so finally, there's a call in our lives, isn't there? We're saved by grace. We're saved because Jesus has paid the cost. But Jesus says this, if you would come after me, if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The authentic gospel has a cost at the center, a sacrifice. But anyone who accepts it, there will be a cost on your life. There will be things that God calls you to give up in order to follow him. There will be relationships, there will be job opportunities. There might even be friendships that God says, you're going to give that up to follow me. There will be a cost. But as Paul says, it will be nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. The grace of God that floods in and covers our sin is the same grace that gives us hope in the hard times. The same grace that helps us to keep going. The same grace that helps us to say, I could lose everything, but as long as I have Jesus, as long as I have the true gospel, as long as I have his love in my life, I can keep going. I can have hope. Because the true gospel is not man's gospel. It's not a man-made philosophy that says, do this and you get a better life. It's the gospel of God, which speaks truth into our lives, gives a firm foundation to plant our feet, brings freedom from wondering, am I acceptable? Am I forgiven? And it's God's gospel that speaks of a cost that our Savior gave for us. And when we see that, we say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let me pray. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for that "but God" moment in Paul's life, where you revealed yourself to him, you transformed him and changed him. And thank you for the cost you paid in order to save us, in order to bring us into your family. The cost we could never pay. And God, I pray for anyone who feels like they're walking away, feels like they're unreachable. Would you reach into their life and would you reveal yourself to them? Thank you that no one is unreachable. And I just pray for some of us who have been walking with you for a while, knowing you, calling ourselves Christians. I pray that we would remember the freedom of the gospel. Pray that we'd be reminded once more of your love. Would it sweep in and overwhelm us and change us? Would we rest not in ourselves, but in you, all that you've done? And Father, I pray for some of us who may be something they need to, that be, might be getting in the way of following you. Help us to see the cost that Jesus paid and help us to walk that way. Help us to follow Jesus with every area of our life, as Paul did. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.